So you can imagine what an attraction that was for those who heard and saw what Jesus did. And the Bible says that some were attracted to Jesus because of his action. Not long after that, he is challenged in chapter 2 by the religious authorities there in Jerusalem, and they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus says, "If you were to destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." Well, the religious authorities completely misunderstood the interpretation that Jesus was trying to bring to that. John provides it for us in John chapter 2 that Jesus is not referring to the physical temple, he's referring to his own body. And so because of everything that's happening here in John chapter 2, all these amazing things that Jesus is doing, John says that many who see what Jesus does choose to follow him, choose to believe in him. Which brings us to the context of verse 23, where John writes for us, "Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him." They didn't trust in him because Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, or Jesus was on his way to the cross, or that he was going to die for the sins of the world. No, John says they believed in him, first phrase in verse 23, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did. Hey, that looks pretty cool. Hey, I like that. I've never seen that before. Can you do it again? Can you do it bigger? Can you do it better? Hey, that's new. Never thought of it that way before. I like that. I'll believe in you. See, Jesus was offering to his culture what we in our culture like to see. Something bigger, something better, something more, something different, something we've never seen before. But there's verse 24. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. Now, depending on your translation, you may not have the same phrasing in the first part of verse 24 that I do in my translation. But Jesus didn't trust them. Some translations say, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. One little literal translation has it this way, but Jesus did not believe himself in them. In other words, it would be as if you were to come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, I really like what I see you doing, therefore I'm going to believe in you." And Jesus would respond, "Really? Well, I don't know that I believe that you believe in me." Because Jesus, as it says in verse 24, as John writes, Jesus knew human nature. Well, of course he knows human nature. He created it. He created human nature. So from the very beginning of creation, he knows our nature. And not only that, he became one of us. He created human nature, and then he became part of human nature. He knows human nature. He knows how fickle we can be. He knows that for the moment we might be impressed, and then the next moment we might not be so impressed. He knows that we might be impressed by what he does now, but what if he doesn't do that, say, tomorrow? So where is our belief? Where is our focal point of our faith? Because Jesus knows human nature. Perfect example of this from the sports world, because as those of you who know me very well know that I'm steeped in the sports world. I just love sports pretty much of all kinds. Not so much curling. I'm not into curling so much. But generally speaking, I'm into sports. I've had several conversations this morning already about the two big football games, the professional football games that are happening today. People ask me, who am I pulling for? I really don't have a dog in this hunt. I don't care who wins today. I may not even watch the games much. But anyway, I will be interested and fascinated in the results. I always love to see the score and the stats after it's over. But some of you know that the New England Patriots are playing the Denver Broncos up in Denver today. Okay, some of you know that? You've heard this? Okay. Well, some of you may know that the Patriots and the Broncos have already played once this season. They played a regular season game in New England, I think it was back in October, anyway, earlier in the season. And by the end of the first half, the Broncos had a 20-plus point lead over the New England Patriots at home. Okay. Now, just to give you a context of where I'm going with this illustration, there is no other franchise in the National Football League that has won as many games or as many Super Bowls in the last 10 years as the New England Patriots. Okay, under Bill Belichick and their coach, their quarterback Tom Brady, they are one of the most winningest franchises in the last 10 to 15 years. Okay, now at the end of the half, in New England, when New England was down by more than 20 points, as Tom Brady and his buddies were headed to the locker room, guess what they heard? Booing. Booing. Can you imagine? Dallas Cowboy fans would give their left arm to have that record over the last 10 years. And here they're booing their most winningest team in the last 10 years. They're booing them because of human nature. It's the, what have you done for me lately? It's the, hey, that was then, this is now. I don't care. You know, the question often comes up to Tom Brady. Tom, when do you think you're going to win your next Super Bowl? He's only won three. When are you going to win your next one? Because we want what's next. We want what's new. We want bigger. Now, by the end of that game, the Patriots had turned it around. And they won the game. They pulled out a victory in that regular season game. I bet nobody was booing Tom Brady at the end of the game. Jesus knows human nature. He knows how we are. He knows how we act. And so in verse 25, John goes on to say this: no one needed to tell him, that is Jesus, no one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. Nope. No one needs to tell Jesus how you are. No one needs to tell Jesus how we act. No one needs to tell Jesus about our human nature. See, what's happening here in John chapter 2 are some amazing things. There are miraculous signs that are being done, that Jesus is doing, water into wine, cleansing the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, making a stand for who he is as God's son, even in the face of accusations to the religious authorities in his day. John chapter 2 is an important chapter in all of John's gospel. But at the end, we have almost a word of discouragement, not about Jesus, but about us. About us. It's that human nature that's, what have you done for me lately, Jesus? In the classic Gladiator movie, Gladiator, Russell Crowe plays a former Roman general who is conscripted to be a slave in the gladiatorial contests. And there is a scene where he defeats all of his opponents in the arena because, well, he's a classically, professionally trained soldier. And so he wins the gladiator battles. And at the end, when he is the only one standing in the arena, and as the people are cheering around him, he looks at them in derision and he asks this question: are you not entertained? It's one of the classic lines from that film. Are you not entertained? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? Is it because of what you hope he'll do? Is it because of what he's done before? And that was attraction enough, but you're hoping for him to do something else? Hey, you hear me preach this. I believe this. I believe that Jesus is still in the business of doing miracles. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the life of my family just in the last 6 months. I know that when God's people pray, God hears and Jesus responds, and the Holy Spirit will bring miracles to God's family. I believe that. I stand here as a testimony to that. I believe that. But is that why I believe in Jesus? It's one thing for me to say, hey, Jesus, thanks for doing that. Now I believe in you, but does he believe my belief? This whole concept of Jesus being the entertainer, Jesus being the miracle worker that attracts people, we see this from time to time in the Gospels. And there's a classic example of this in Luke's Gospel, it's after Jesus' arrest and just before his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 23, Pilate, the last thing Pilate wanted to do with Jesus was to have anything to do with him. And so at one point he has this brilliant idea that Herod, not the Herod that we read about in the Gospels, but another Herod, is in the area of Jerusalem at the time of the Passover during Jesus' crucifixion. And Pilate has a brilliant idea. He's going to pass Jesus off. He's going to pass him off to the other Herod, who was in charge of the northern part of Israel or Palestine, where Jesus was from. And so he's going to send him off to Herod, and hopefully Herod would have some idea of what to do with this troublemaker named Jesus. Well, Luke says that Herod was really glad to see Jesus. Luke 23, verse 8, God's word says, Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. The local dog and pony show is in town. I hope to see a trick. I haven't seen it. I've heard about it. I've heard other people talk about this man. I want to see him do something. I would like to see my water turn to wine. I would like to see him walk on the water. I would like to see him do something special. I want to see a miracle. Verse 9, he asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. I wonder why. Maybe it was because Jesus knows human nature. And he knew that if he performed a trick, if he did magic for Herod, if he did a miracle, that Herod wouldn't believe any more after that than before. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. That's a whole different sermon right there. He's excited to see Jesus, wants to see a magic trick, doesn't get it, so what does he do? He makes fun of them. He ridicules them, he mocks him, dismisses him. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, stood in front of Herod, face to face, person to person, man to man. And what was Herod's response? Hey, jump through a hoop for me. Do a trick. If you're not going to do it, get out. See, Jesus knows human nature. He knows who you are. We don't have to tell Jesus who we are. He already knows who we are. Scholars point out that throughout John chapter 2, and especially here in this section, verses 23 through 25, not so much in my translation, but perhaps more so in yours, the word man appears, or mankind. My translation finishes verse 25 by saying no one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, because John did not write in chapters, he did not write in verses, he did not write in paragraphs or white space or subheadings. So his anticipation as he wrote this is that you would read what comes next. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. Verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus. No one needed to tell Jesus what mankind was really like. Now here's an example of mankind. Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up, and look what he says. After dark one evening, verse 2, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. what is Nicodemus' attraction to Jesus? The signs, the miracles. Look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And there I would expect Nicodemus to go, "Huh? What? What? What?" Jesus is not here. He is not here just to perform a miracle for you. He is here to provide the way of salvation for you. Yes, he will confirm when it's appropriate, when it's right. He will confirm his power. He will confirm the nature of who he is as the Son of God. When it is right, and when it glorifies his Father, and when it is according to the will of Jesus, and when it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will do the signs. He will perform the miracles necessary for his people as he chooses to perform them. But here is the question. Do you believe in Jesus because of his miracles, or do you believe in Jesus for Jesus? Lots of people in Jesus' day believed in him because of his signs, and when he stopped performing the signs, they stopped believing. There's a powerful statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Just because you say Jesus, just because you were impressed by his miracles and his signs, just because you go around saying, "I'm a Christian," does not necessarily mean that you're a believer and that you're saved. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in their belief, because it was about signs and it was about miracles and it's about the latest thing. Jesus, no one needs to tell Jesus about you, about me, about us. No, he already knows your heart. He knows you. Some people say, "Well, then why should I ever confess my sins? If Jesus knows me so well, why should I confess my sins?" Well, you don't confess your sins so that he'll know. You confess your sins so that you'll admit. See the difference? People will tell you the first big step in solving a problem is to what? Admit you have a problem. Okay? Confessing sin is not for Jesus' benefit. It's for me to say, "I confess, I admit, I agree I'm a sinner." Nobody needs to tell Jesus about me. Nobody needs to tell Jesus about you, about us. He knows human nature. You know, this isn't about what Jesus knows or doesn't know, or what he chooses to believe or not believe in us. No, this is about what you choose to believe about Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus because of what he does? Or do you believe in Jesus because of who he is? It's been some years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine who was a youth in the youth ministry that I served in South Carolina. God called him to ministry. He went into the pastorate. And by the time that this phone call had happened, God had called me into the pastorate. So now we were co-workers in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ as pastors. My friend was still in seminary, but he was pastoring a small church in southern Oklahoma. And he called one day just to catch up, just to visit. And in the process of our conversation, he shared with me a situation that he was a little frustrated about in his church. And he said that we've got a family in our church that attends very regularly, except the patriarch, the father, the grandfather. He said he never comes. He just never comes. Or as one of our church members told me the other day, she used to be a C&E Christian. Christmas and Easter. Yeah, Christmas and Easter Christian. Never heard that term before. I may use it again, C&E Christian. Anyway, this fellow rarely ever came to church. But my friend said, but one day he got very, very ill with some disease. I don't remember what it was. Very, very ill. And he said, it was a small church. Everybody in the church, everybody in the community knew about this man's illness. And he said, we immediately began to pray for him. We prayed diligently. We prayed sacrificially. We prayed for his healing. And he said, God healed him. He said it was a miracle that God healed his body the way that it happened. And he said, right after that, this man started coming to church. He was in church almost nonstop, almost every Sunday he was there. He said, but after a few months, he stopped coming so much. And then he said, and now we never see him. It's like before, we never see him. And he said, man, that just really frustrates me. And I had been in ministry long enough to know where he was coming from. And I said to my friend, I understand that. I've been there, done that. And I said, my observation generally of people is this. Whatever it takes to get someone in the church, that's what it takes to keep someone in the church. If it takes a crisis to get them there, as sad as it sounds, it takes a crisis to keep them there. See, we've seen this historically not that long ago. Right after 9/11, you remember? There was a big increase in church attendance. There's a big increase in the emphasis on prayer, looking for God's help. Within a few months after 9/11, what happened to our attendance? What happened to our devotion to prayer? Generally speaking, it dropped off to pre-9/11 levels. Why? Because if it takes a crisis to get you here, it'll take a crisis to keep you here. Listen, if that's all you're attracted to Jesus for, if you're just attracted to Jesus because of some miracle he'll do, then it'll take a miracle to keep you with Jesus. Jesus understands that. God's word says he understands that. Jesus knows who you are. Nobody has to tell him. So does Jesus believe that you believe in him today? Do you believe in Jesus because of what he does or because of who he is? Let's pray together. Invite our ushers to come forward this morning to receive this morning's offering.